Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you believe that demons exist? It might seem like a strange question to you. Some of you asking that might almost be as if I were asking you if there are unicorns or extraterrestrials. And in fact, many Christians in America, 60% in fact, that's 60, not 16. 60% of American Christians think that Satan is just a symbol of evil, but not an actual being. And hell is pleased. In his preface to the Screwtape Letters, one of his famous novels, C.S. Lewis says that there are two equal and opposite errors that we can fall into when it comes to the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. And the other is to believe but to have an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors, Lewis says, and will gladly hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Two equal and opposite errors. Well, even to Christians who do believe in the existence of demons, we often maybe have this idea that demons are something that existed a long time ago in Bible times, or maybe only in faraway places of the mission field where people have witch doctors or worship idols, maybe places like Borneo or Madagascar and such. But the Bible is quite clear that Satan and the other demons do in fact exist, and they pose a very real threat to us. St. Peter writes in his epistle that our adversary, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, which means that ultimately another person is not your enemy, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So I want you to think about that for a second. The divinely inspired apostles who wrote their words from the Holy Spirit warn us about devils. And they would not warn us against an unreal or imagined threat. Demon possession, demonic attack, demonic oppression, they do in fact and can occur even now in modern times, even now in America. We see a frightful picture of demon possession in our gospel reading. Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Satan and his minions have four basic tactics in their war against the people of God: temptation, persecution, demonic oppression, and demonic possession. All Christians struggle against temptation because the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature, our flesh, are in alignment against us. They're allied with each other and arrayed against us, trying to lure us and to deceive us into having sinful thoughts and words and actions. And in fact, one of the titles of Satan is Tempter. He has a lot of titles. The Bible calls him accuser, slanderer, murderer, liar, but he is the tempter. And in fact, we're told by Jesus that temptation is unavoidable in this life because we live in a fallen, sinful world. Jesus says temptations to sin are certain to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. And yet the good news is that even if temptation is unavoidable, the Lord Jesus gives us these wonderful promises that when we are tempted, he will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability, but will provide the way of escape. It's almost as if when we are faced with these threats of temptation, the Lord puts like these glowing, flashing exit signs. And in fact, Paul tells us some of them. Flee from idolatry. Flee from youthful passions. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee! Head for the exits! God also gives us powerful weapons in the fight against the devil. Namely, his word and prayer. I've talked about those in more detail in other sermons and want to focus on some other things today, but God's word is what Jesus used to overcome the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. And in Psalm 119, King David says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Stored it up, treasured the word. That's more than a passing reading. That's familiarity and memorization of Scripture, that we may not sin against the Lord. But if the devil cannot seduce us to sin, if he can't weaken our conscience that way, then he will often resort to outright violence against the church. Persecution. Depriving Christians of their life, their liberty, their limb, their property, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, Satan is pictured as a beast, this great horned beast with multiple heads representing the political power of the world that wages war against the saints of God. In that same chapter, he's also described as a dragon that pursues and tries to destroy the woman who is clothed with the sun, which is a symbol of the church, the people of God. Every persecution has a demonic component to it. And the purpose of persecution is to scatter the church and to cause fear so that people fall away from faith. But God promises, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And in Revelation 14, the Apostle John writes, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, for those who keep his commandments and have faith in Jesus Christ, his son. And if that were not enough, the devil can get really personal. The devil can engage in an attack on your physical well-being, your financial well-being, or even your emotional well-being. The classic, you can't really call it a case study, the book of Job, It's history and it's horrific. Except that God restrains the devil there. But the devil unleashes these horrible attacks against Job. First, he ruins his livelihood. He sends these raiders that run off with his livestock, devastating his agribusiness. Then, he sends a natural disaster, a mighty wind. And as his children, his 10 kids, are gathered together in a building celebrating one of their siblings' birthday, the devil sends this wind, it causes the roof to collapse, and it kills all 10 of Job's children instantly. Yeah. And yet, even in that, the face of that, Job did not curse God or lose his faith. So the devil ramped it up. He attacked Job's person. He afflicted him from head to foot with these painful, oozing sores. And he couldn't get any relief from the pain. And then, when he's down on the ground, Satan kicks him again and actually speaks to him through his wife, tempting him to curse God and die. A blasphemy that could result in eternal damnation. So look at that. Satan afflicts Job with financial pressure, with physical illness and pain, with marital strife, with grief and sorrow. And I'm not saying that every time those things happen to you, it's a demonic attack. Sometimes God allows these things to test our faith or to discipline us. But the devil uses these things. He attacks Job. And yet in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, any of you who loves Jesus and who wants to serve God, you immediately have a big target on your back. And just like Job, the devil is going to zero in and take aim with his flaming arrows, with his laser-guided demon attacks, because he wants to take down Christians. He wants to deceive us. He wants to drive us to despair. He wants to get in the way of our relationships with God and with other people. And if he can use these trials and tribulations to distract us from God's mission, or to abandon our faith in Jesus, or to fall into heresy or gross sin, then he can win at least the battle, but not the war. And so you need to pray for the leaders of our church, for me and our other staff, for our elders, for our church council members. We all got a target on our back because the devil does not want the church to succeed. Somebody once claims that Luther wrote, there are a lot of these apocryphal sayings of Luther that people say, Luther said da-da-da, but you can never find it in writing. But supposedly, Luther said that wherever the Lord builds a church, the devil builds a chapel. And he's working overtime on Sunday morning. But the final and the most extreme form of demonic attack is demon possession, in which an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, many different terminology in the New Testament, actually takes control of somebody's physical body, can actually control their speech, and sometimes cloud their thoughts. The gospel writers report demons causing all kinds of symptoms or side effects, including superhuman strength. Think of the man of the tombs who would burst his chains and could not be subdued. Or think of the demons that cause blindness or loss of speech, self-mutilation. The man of the tombs was also a cutter. Seizures, paralysis, and even attempted suicide, like the demon in Mark 9 that would cast the boy into water and into fire to try to kill him. Now, you may notice that some of these symptoms have some overlap with mental illness and neurological disorders, things like depression, schizophrenia, epilepsy. And it's important to recognize that even the old Lutheran church fathers that probably people from our time would write off as being superstitious, they weren't, and they weren't dummies. They recognized that there was an overlap between illness and between demon possession, and they said that you had to examine all of these effects very carefully. Here's a direct quote: lest we consider those afflicted with various diseases as possessed persons. There's great spiritual and emotional harm that can come by unduly accusing or assessing somebody as being demon-possessed. It can really do a number on them. And you got to be careful that you don't see a demon lurking behind every door, and don't see that every single one of these things, like epilepsy or depression or everything, is caused by a demon. And yet devils can bring those things about. Not in every case, but they can. It's possible and it's plausible. And so we have to be open to that and use the spiritual discernment that God has given to us in the church. Because we can't ignore the spiritual component of illness. But the good news in our gospel reading is that Jesus has authority over the devils. He has the power to silence them and to drive them out. And that's demonstrated in our gospel. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Notice this tremendous power and authority that Jesus has over the evil spirits. His word alone, not magical gestures or incantations or rites or rituals, his word is enough to command them and cleanse that hapless fellow. And the Gospels tell us of many, many demons that Jesus drove out. And sometimes when Jesus commands them, they'll rage, they'll foam at the mouth, they may even cause the person to writhe in painful protest, but they must obey Jesus. And they come out, and they don't kill the person when they do. Because that's the power of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. The Bible says in the New Testament that the reason why Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus, by driving out demons, erodes the devil's kingdom and reasserts the authority of God in all of the spiritual realm. Jesus overcame every temptation for us. And the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 4 that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. So you might say that Jesus has been there. He just hasn't done that. He resisted those temptations, including that last and that loneliest of temptations, to come down from the cross. But Jesus stayed there. And to his dying breath, he prayed and he bled for us, for our forgiveness. And at the cross, Jesus defeated sin and death and the power of the devil. And by rising on the third day, it proves that he is who he says he is, and he has the power and the authority to do the very things that he did. And so the devil ain't got nothing on Jesus. In fact, the book of Revelation says that the devil is a chained dragon. Luther famously said, and he did say this, I've seen this in writing, that God has the devil on a leash. There's only so much he can do. God restrains him. God restrains him and contains him. And amazingly, the Bible says that Jesus has even given to his church, to his followers, his disciples, his believers, the authority to drive out demons in the name of Jesus. We see this in the Gospels. We see this in the book of Acts. And yet Jesus says, "Do not marvel that the demons are subject to you in my name, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Did you know that our hymnal, the liturgy in our hymnal, actually has a mini exorcism as part of the baptism service and part of the confirmation service, for that matter? It's three questions. Do you renounce the devil? Do you renounce all his works? Do you renounce all his ways? To which the baptismal candidate or the catechumen replies, "Yes, I renounce them." And so baptism and confirmation are a point in your life in which, if there were any evil spirits in you, they're driven out and replaced by the Holy Spirit of God our Father. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, to crush the head of the serpent underfoot. He binds the demons, he silences the demons, he drives them out and sends them to the pit of hell. The people of Capernaum marveled that Jesus had this power and authority. I marvel that we do not. Not that we don't have the authority, but that we don't marvel at Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who treads down the usurper, the prince of the power of the air. The devil is defeated Because Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. In the name of Jesus, amen.